Hebrews 13, I'm going to jump down to verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, you certainly are invited to if you would choose to stand for the reading of the scriptures. Just going to read a few verses here, then we'll have more to share along the way. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Not the lesson of tonight, but we'll get there one of these weeks about covetousness and contentment. Contentment has nothing to do with what you have, but who you have. Verse number 6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." And we're going to look at those verses tonight, number 10 down to verse number 14 for tonight's sake, on "let us go forth therefore unto him." And let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for that good choir special reminding us of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, our God coming to dwell amongst us. You came and took on human flesh and humbled yourself as a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that we might have hope, that we might be reconciled to God. Would you help us not just to appreciate your sacrifice, but to identify with it, to join you where you are outside the walls of the camp, outside of the crowd of those who choose to stay within that camp, that we might accept your invitation to go forth to where you are, to stand with you, to abide with you, to live for you. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I'm not going to go to all the passages in Hebrews, but starting in the earlier chapters, as Paul lays out for them 9 chapters of who it's all about, and the Lord Jesus, and how he's so much better than everything and everyone they'd ever known, and how everything and everyone they ever knew was just setting the stage. It was just shadows of what was to come. That everything they were doing was not salvation in and of itself. It was a picture of what they were putting their faith in, a substitutionary sacrifice in the Messiah that was to come. And then chapter 10, he gives us what they were supposed to do with 3, "let us." And then chapters 10 and 11, that we need to have faith and patience. And then chapter 12, we went through about the grace that we need and the race we are to run. And then chapter 13, he gives them some commands and kind of wraps up the letter that he's writing to these Hebrew believers. But even in the early chapters on through, there are several "let us" commands or challenges in the book of Hebrews. Starting towards the beginning of the book, he says, "Let us therefore fear." And it's fitting that it's at the beginning because the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Other passages in the beginning, in their order, he says, "Let us labor." Early in the book, he says, "Let us hold fast our profession." Chapter 4, "Let us therefore come boldly." Earlier in the book, "Let us go on unto perfection." Chapter 10, "Let us draw near." "Let us hold fast." "Let us consider one another." Chapter 12, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Chapter 12, "Let us have grace." Chapter 13, verse 15, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise." Command or challenge after challenge of "let us, let us, let us." And he lays out what the believers needed to do in spite of great opposition. But in amongst all of those, there's another "let us" penned down in chapter 13, and it is the one found in verse number 13. "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." And I began to think about that for the last several days, the invitation to go forth and be where Jesus Christ is and to abide with him. And I began to think it's almost like Paul is reiterating an invitation that Christ made while he walked on this earth, where he desired his followers to come to where he was, to abide with him, to draw nigh to him, to be close to him. He's never desired to be some far off, distant entity. He has never desired to be what the papal authorities and others painted him as, some distant God where you come to us and we'll let you know what he wants you to know. He's always been a God that says, come to me, learn of me, draw up close. In Matthew 11, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is one of the first times we see this, let us go to him. Is Jesus saying, come unto me. Draw up close. Be nigh. Get so close you can study me and my life in intimate detail and learn of me and then live that way. And even when he walked this earth, many started out following Christ. Many drew nigh to Christ and they enjoyed the miracles and they loved the meals. And they even endured the messages because they didn't fully understand them. Many of the messages he spoke in parables to hide the truth from those that didn't really want the truth. But then when he began to explain to them what it means to be a disciple, and he began to lay out in those gospel accounts the requirements of following Christ, he was forsaken by everybody save the 12. And one of them was a devil. As the crowds began to hear him and understand him of the cost of being a Christian, and said, that's too fanatical. That's way too radical. Man, you take it way too far. This is way too serious. As they understood what he was saying, that to follow Christ, I must go where he went. That to follow Christ, I must travel the same path he traveled. That to follow Christ, I must come to where he is. And in verse 13 of our text, we find out where he is. He's outside the camp. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And when you go outside the camp, it bothers the camp. It bothers the crowd that won't come out of the camp. And he says, come unto me. He said, all right, I want to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you at? He said, I'm outside. That if you're going to come to where I am, you've got to follow the same path I followed, live the same life I lived, embrace the same suffering I embraced, endure the same cross that I endured, my cross, now pick up yours and follow me, and you're going to have to leave the camp and you're going to have to leave the crowd. You're going to have to come outside where I'm at. It was all in fulfillment and in satisfying the pictures of the Old Testament. I won't go to all of them, but the Old Testament sacrifices, many of them involved that once the sacrifice was completed, was to take the sacrifice, the burned body, the leftover effects of the burning of the sacrifice, all of this was cleaned up and it was taken outside the camp and some were burned and some were buried. And there was practical reasons for that, for sanitary purposes. But there was other evident reasons for why the Old Testament sacrifices, God said, collect all this up because it's unclean and take it out of the camp. He wanted the camp to be holy. He wanted the camp to be clean. He wanted to come and abide and walk and dwell in the camp amongst them. And he'd only do it if it was pure. Another example is when Nadab and Abihu violated the sacrificial laws and offered strange fire up to God. God killed them and burned them with fire. And Leviticus chapters 10, and I have it typed out here, but I'm just going to leave it for tonight. You can look it up another time. In Leviticus chapter 10, when God kills Nadab and Abihu with fire, he then tells their relatives, collect the corpses, collect the ashes, get it outside of the camp and bury it. Another example is Leviticus 13. If somebody had leprosy, he was unclean and needed to go outside the camp and live. Another example is Numbers 15, that if somebody had sinned to the point of being stoned to death, that stoning was to happen outside the camp. What is it picturing? That anything or anyone that was unfit for normal dwelling inside the camp was to be taken outside. Get them outside the gate. Get it outside the camp. Outside the camp was the home for anything or anyone that was unclean.
Anything that was undesirable or unfit or unqualified to stay in the camp, they were commanded, get it out. In Deuteronomy 23, it says, thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be, when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back, and cover that which cometh from thee. Even speaking about their bowel movements, he said, that is to have a weapon, but your weapon has a paddle or a shovel. You go outside the camp, you dig a hole, you bury it, and come back. And in the very next verse, he says, for the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. So even their sanitary coats, up through the sacrifices, he said, all that is unfit and unclean and unqualified, that doesn't match up to holiness and cleanliness, get it outside of the camp. Well, that's where we find Christ. He's taken outside the city to bear reproach. He is taken outside of the gates of Jerusalem. He's escorted outside of the camp and treated as that which was unclean. Treated as a criminal who is unqualified or unfit to remain amongst us. The camp itself, the city, the crowd, if you will, the people of God, they're the ones that had become impure. They're the ones that had become unholy. They were filled with corruption and with iniquity. The camp was full of sin and self-righteousness. It was filled with empty religion and vain rituals. Yet it was Christ, the pure, spotless Lamb of glory, that they led outside the camp. And said, you're unfit, you're unclean, you're corrupted. Get out of here. Get outside of the camp. They lead him outside of the camp. They're the ones full of corruption. They're the ones unholy. They're the ones saturated with iniquity. Yet he was the one led out of the camp. In Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He said, when the Lord Jesus was cast out of the camp and was going to be crucified outside of the camp, you assumed God was judging him. You assume that God was punishing this blasphemer and impostor for his sin. But then the very next verse in Isaiah, he said, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he was taken out of the camp that was supposed to represent everything that was clean and holy and godly, and was led outside the camp, and the people said, oh, look at him. God's pleased to smite him because he's an impostor, a blasphemer, a sinner. He's cursed. He's unclean. He's unfit to dwell in the camp. And Jesus and God the Father in Isaiah says, oh no, outside the camp, he was carrying your iniquity. He was carrying your sin, your filth. He went outside the camp. And Jesus died the death of a cursed criminal outside the city, outside the gate, outside the camp, in a place of filth and fire and feces of the Old Testament, deemed unfit to remain in the camp. And he died in shame and reproach outside the city, so that through his blood, we would be fit to enter his city. In verse 14, which we'll get to next week. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. He said, I was willing to be led outside the camp to a place of filth and reproach and shame and become sin for you, to be deemed unfit for this city, so that through me you would be deemed by the Father fit for my city. And that's salvation in a nutshell. But Hebrews 13 doesn't deal with just salvation. It deals with sanctification. In verse number 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The call for every person is to come to the repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, be saved. But the call to every Christian is found in Matthew 16. Don't just be saved, be sanctified. In Matthew 16 it says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" It's similar in Hebrews 13:13, where he says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him." He said, "That's me. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ." Then you've got to go where he is. "Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." And the Hebrew believers are reading this letter that Paul has written to the Hebrews for their day and for every day. They faced a challenge. They said, "We've learned of Christ. We've converted to Christianity. But we have to go outside the camp. We got to leave this crowd behind." They began to see the cost of being a disciple. They began to see the cost of following Jesus Christ. For you see, back in the camp, religion had dissolved and deteriorated into formalism. And the religious leaders were far more concerned with how they worshiped than who they worshiped. And if they were to follow Christ without compromise, without delay, forsaking all, it would have upset the apple cart of religion. They were paralyzed by formalism and paralyzed by fear, these Hebrew believers. They know if we go with Jesus Christ and identify with Jesus Christ, there's no staying in this camp, in this crowd. We face expulsion and persecution. And Paul said, he understood where they were at. You want to follow God, but you want to stay in the camp. You want to be a disciple, but you don't want to have to lose the crowd you know. And they understood what Paul is reminding them of in verse number 10. We, that's the church, the believer, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat. Why? Because they serve the tabernacle. They're still in Judaism. They're still living under the sacrifice system, although they didn't need to be. He said those who are trying to work out their own salvation, those that have put the how of worship above the who of worship, those that are still sacrificing animals instead of trusting Jesus Christ, they can't come to this altar. They're not worthy of this altar. They're chasing shadows still instead of the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. They don't realize or recognize that in Christ we have access to a heavenly tabernacle. So just as Christ went outside the camp, the readers were beginning to understand, we'll also have to go outside the camp and bear reproach. We'll have to abandon the established fellowship we're familiar with. We'll have to leave behind the ordinances of Jerusalem and choose Christ over everything and everyone. It is radical today to hear it, but it was in his day too. Following Jesus Christ is an all or nothing. Pursuing Christ is an all or nothing. And they understood, according to Paul, that being a disciple of Christ is an all-in or an all-out pursuit. Mark 12 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment, and these Hebrew believers are calculating the high cost of following Jesus Christ. Their whole lives have been wrapped up in Judaism. Their livelihoods had hinged upon their relationship with Judaism. And it wasn't just, well, yeah, that crowd over there, they're still sacrificing, they're still serving tables in the tabernacle, we believe in Jesus Christ, so we want nothing to do with them. That crowd was their friends and their family who were still steeped in the religions and in the rituals of this world. They were going to have to leave a camp and leave a crowd, leave everything and everyone they ever knew. Paul is reminding them what Christ had taught. There's a high cost of being a disciple. That you must be willing to leave the camp and leave the crowd. You must be willing to forsake anything and anyone for Jesus Christ. If you go over to Luke chapter 14, as we start to come to the end of Hebrews, it's really, I don't know if the culmination, but the wrapping up of this
section of the last couple of years where we were a while ago in Luke chapter 14. So you'll recognize the verses that it's probably been a couple summers ago, a couple springs ago we went through. In verse 26, we'll jump down there, it says, if any man, this is Jesus speaking, Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Paul's not teaching them anything new. Following Christ always has involved a denial and a death. Where I must deny myself, pick up my cross, and head off to my place of crucifixion. That's outside the camp. Where I'm denying myself, I lay down my desires and my ambitions and my plans and my expectations. I'm willing to deny myself comfort and convenience and compromise and carnality to follow Jesus. Most don't calculate and consider the cost of being a disciple. And in failing to do so, they'll only ever be followers of Christ in claim only. Others do count the cost and say, I'm not willing to pay that. But still in Hebrews 13, the invitation remains to the believers in Jesus Christ to come to Christ, to follow Christ. Oh yes, for salvation, but also into the journey of sanctification. To go outside the camp where He is, to abide with Him and He with us. Hebrews 13:13 again, let us go therefore unto Him. Without the camp, bearing His reproach, the Lord Jesus Christ still calls the church to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me. He still calls the believer to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He's saying, come unto me. It's literally an invitation, but a command. He's saying, come here. All right, I'll be your disciple. He said, then come here. Come to where I am. Yes, I'll be your disciple. Then he says, come here to where I am. If you want to be with me, come to where I'm at. I'm not there in the camp anymore. I'm not with that crowd anymore. If you want to be with me, then come over here where I am. To follow Christ has always required denial and death. To come to Christ has always required leaving the camp and leaving a crowd. Can I give you those simple tonight and we'll be done? Number one, if I'm going to allow Christ to sanctify me and I'm going to go to where Jesus Christ is, I'm going to have to leave the camp. It can picture so many things, but certainly in the context of their day and in ours, I'll have to leave the camp of traditions, the camp of the teachings of man and the rituals of religion. I'll have to be willing to leave security and familiarity and ease. I'll have to be willing to leave behind the camp of comfort and convenience, the camp of compromise and carnality. When we went through this a couple of years ago, I'll have to step outside the gates, the walls of the camp of my rights and my relationships and my reputation and my riches, where I'm factoring everything up that this camp has to offer, and I'm willing to forsake it and leave it behind for Jesus Christ. Anything or anyone that I have not factored in and forsaken comes between me and being where Christ is. Too many want to identify as followers of Jesus Christ while actually following Jesus Christ. Too many say, I'll be a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ, but I insist on staying in this camp of comfort. I insist on being within the walls of convenience. Or certainly I can stay within this
camp, this city of compromise or carnality, where I don't truly deny myself, where I'm willing to factor up some things and some people, and I'm forsaking what is reasonable. But these Hebrew believers understood this isn't just an obscure, vague forsaking. I'm going to have to forsake my mom and my daddy. I'm going to have to leave some siblings behind. I'm going to have to leave some friends and some family and some comfort and convenience, because it's him or it's not him. And only those that are there are with me, and those that aren't, aren't. I'll have to leave behind the camp. And so many say, well, I'll follow Christ, but I'll do it from over here. I'll do it from within the camp. I'm following Christ. Then the question is, at what distance? You say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, how closely are you following? Reminds me of the story of the disciples in Matthew 26, where it says, all the disciples forsook him and fled. When he was arrested, you understand. All the disciples forsook him and fled, and they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's place, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Peter could honestly say, I'm following Christ. Directionally, I can claim I'm following Jesus Christ, but his distance was wrong. I'll follow, but I'll follow from afar off. I'm following, but temporarily I'm stopping being his disciple. And I'm following the Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but I'm far enough away to have plausible deniability if they try to lump me in with him. Oh, you're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm far enough from him that I can say I'm following him, but I can, oh no, I don't. I'm not with him. And Jesus had already told him, you're not going to be able to have it both ways. And Mark explains it a little more in detail, that the cock did not crow once in the story, but twice. Peter denies Christ the first time, and the cock crows as Jesus gave him opportunity to repent and to return to being a disciple. And he denied him a second time. And the third time he denied him, the cock crew twice. And the second time the cock crowed, Peter remembered that Jesus said, before he crows twice, you'll deny me. You say, that doesn't sound right. It's in the Bible. It's Matthew. It's Mark's account, rather, that adds more detail to what Jesus actually said to Peter. You say, I'll follow him, but from what distance? Are we trying to follow him without actually being a disciple? Again, verse number 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Following Christ is to follow his path. Going to Christ is to go where he went. It's to suffer what he suffered. I cannot get to where he was without taking the same path he took. It would do us great help to just study the life of Jesus Christ, physically and spiritually. How he lived, how he treated people, how he acted, how he reacted. And study the path he took, because to get from where the miracles and the meals and the messages were to where the crucifixion is, there's a path that goes that way. Amen. To join him in the solitude and the shame and the suffering, even just practical ways of thinking about it. His path contained a Gethsemane, where he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. His path contained elements of mental and physical and spiritual anguish. There was portions of the Via Dolorosa, that path up to the cross, where he fell flat on his face, unable to proceed under the weight of the cross. His path was a path of betrayal and brokenness and beatings and belittlement. His path was one of misunderstanding and false accusations. Do we think we can follow Christ from afar? That I can go to where he is along a different route than he took? He's saying, come unto me. And Paul's saying, let us go. He's inviting us. Let's go to where he is. But to go to where he is, I've got to go where he went. Like the Gethsemane, like the Via Dolorosa. Sometimes, like it was for Christ, the path will hurt so bad you can't even stand up. But you'll fall down under the weight of the cross. There'll be times of exceeding sorrow unto death where you feel like, this is going to kill me. But I've got to leave the camp if I'm going to get to where he is. a camp of comfort and convenience or compromising carnality. And number two, it's really only 2 points, I've got to leave the camp. And if I leave the camp, then by default, I've got to leave a crowd. Because Christ's path was never an overly populated one. Just read the practical story of Jesus' progression to Calvary. The closer and closer he got, the smaller and smaller the crowd got. When he said, I'll be dead and so will you, because you've got to take up a cross and follow me. Then he had to ask the 12, will you also go away? It got down to 12. When he gets into the garden, he's beginning to pray with exceeding sorrow. It got down to the 3. When it came down to being arrested, they all left him. The crucified life's path is not very populated. He said, I want to get to where he is, then follow the path he took. Leave the camp. But leaving the camp means you'll leave the crowd. Meaning the path you find yourself on won't be very populated. There'll be no traffic jams. Just like his, there'll be plenty of people. They're just not on the path. They're lining the path. And the path is lined with spectators. Well, they're just watching your journey, probably like the Pharisees of their day, hoping you fall down under the cross. It's lined with scoffers and skeptics, but very few will join you on the path. And 2 Corinthians says, ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Who's the they? Those that answer this next verse. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Jesus has always said, come unto me. And Paul said, let's do it. Let's go. And they said, all right, where are we going? He says, outside the camp and away from the crowd. Because the crowd will always choose to stay in the camp of comfort and convenience. That I'll follow Christ if I can do it from over here. The crowd will always stay in the camp of compromising carnality. I'll follow Christ if I get to decide when and how. Christ is out there. I can't stay in the world's camp and come to Christ. I can't stay in every crowd and still follow Christ. And you say, well, I'm trying to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and now I feel like I'm on the outside looking in on my family and my friends. Good! You're where he is! You say, man, that sounds lonely. That sounds fanatical and radical. It'll cost me everything. It'll cost me everyone. And I remind us tonight, Jesus died forsaken of family. Jesus died betrayed of his trusted friends. The creator of everything died penniless and pillowless. He died without fortune or fame. He died with no reputation, but under great ridicule. He died outside the camp in rejection and refuge and reproach. And the radical call of Jesus to join me, to come outside the camp, to bear reproach with me, has always been caricatured and ridiculed. It has always been made to look foolish. You're going to give up everything and everyone for what? For him! To be with him! To abide with him! To live with him! There is no one and nothing who is dearer to me than him! Paul said it in Rome, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. In Acts 20, he said, none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Very few are going to factor up the cost and be willing to forsake the camp and the crowd. Very few are willing to step out of the rights that they demand and the riches they feel they need and the relief from pain they think they deserve, or the reputation they think they've earned. Very few will leave behind comfort and convenience and truly follow him. Very few are willing to leave compromise and carnality. We don't get to make a deal on this with Jesus Christ. We either take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him, or we don't get to where he is. And in verse 12, and we're done, really, it says this. Wherefore, here's the reason. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate.
And then we get down into the context here of what sanctification really means. Where Jesus said, I died to make you more than just a convert. I want you to be a Christian. I want you to be like me. He said, I have died to sanctify, to produce a people who are willing to view their whole lives as I'm going with Christ. Who are willing to view every aspect of their life as I identify with Christ. I'm standing with Christ. I abide with Christ. Christ who is my life. Someone who's willing to view their whole life as I'm going outside the camp and outside the crowd, and I'm embracing the fellowship of his suffering, and I am bearing the shame of his reproach. I have decided to follow Jesus, and I wish that you would too. But regardless if you respond or refuse, I wish to remain true. I'm willing to follow anywhere, anytime, at any cost. I'll leave the camp, leave the crowd, deny myself, and take my cross. It all comes down to, will I embrace my comfort, my convenience, my carnality, or will I embrace his cross? Because if I want the presence and the power of God, I've got to go outside the camp. I've got to go outside the crowd. And in verse number 5 and 6 of this chapter, here's what Christ says in the end of verse number 5. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what Christ has promised. That I'm not going anywhere. On your best day or on your worst, if you have everything and everyone or nothing and no one, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Can we say the same thing to him? He said, I'll never leave. I'll never forsake. And Paul's asking some believers, will you say the same thing to him? In verse number 9 of chapter number 13. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, saying, don't be movable. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. That I appreciate the fact that Jesus has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then will I say the same thing? I'm fixed right here. I'm staying right here. I'm established right here. Come good days or bad, come sunshine or rain, hail or high water, reproach, reputation, rights, relief, factor it all up, forsake it all. I stand right here. I go where he goes. I do what he does. I abide with him. I identify with him. I love him. I live for him. The songwriter said, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me. He said, though like the wanderer, the sun gone down, darkness be o'er me, my rest a stone. Yet in my dreams I'd be nearer my God to thee. We want to be where he is, and we've got to go where he is. And that's by following the path he followed. Leaving the camp and the crowd behind. He said, man, that sounds pretty radical, I know. But anything you think you will lose by forsaking the camp and the cross is far outweighed by what you find in Christ. And when we don't taste, but we taste and see, and we sample it and we live it, we taste and see that the Lord is good, then I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to live in the tents of the wicked. That I'll leave it all behind. And I wish you would too. We can tell our family, tell our friends, tell the world, I wish you'd come along. I wish you would not just see the path, but see who's waiting. See who's enabling. See who's helping. See who never leaves or forsakes us. I wish you could taste and see what I have in Jesus Christ and be willing to leave it all behind. But though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. Leaving the camp and the crowd behind for Christ. Let's stop there and pray.